chapter 3 in your Bibles, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last week. We'll see how far we get tonight. I'm hoping to finish up the chapter. Should be able to do so. So we'll see how far we get here. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for your words. I thank you for a place to gather, Lord. I appreciate your goodness to us as a church and for you meeting with us this week and showing up like you did. And Father, I pray you'd continue to show up. I pray that you'd help us, Father. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I pray you'd help us tonight to focus in on you, to get something out of this Bible, Lord, that'll help us be more like the Master, that'll help us to be more pleasing in your sight. I pray that you'd teach us your words and help us to be able to get a good understanding of these things. And I pray, Father, we'd leave here a little better off than we were when we came. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we've been going through 1 Corinthians here, and we stopped last week somewhere around verse number 5. You know what's been happening here. You understand the context and that this church is a carnal church. And I want to reemphasize the point. They were extremely gifted spiritually. They had more gifts than most any other church, but in spite of their spiritual giftedness, they were carnal. And last week, we looked at the definition of carnality, what it means to be a carnal church. There's envy, strife, and division among you. So it's not smoking cigarettes and, you know, drinking beer and all the other things, which is all wrong. I'm not saying that that stuff's okay, but I'm saying that's not how you judge a carnal church. It's not what you wear and where you go, but the biblical definition of carnality is envy, strife, and divisions. And that's the way men walk. That's why what you see in the world right now is nothing but envy, strife, and division. You turn on the news media and that's all you're getting. It's envy, strife, and division. It's just constantly everybody's at each other. Everybody's picking on each other. Everybody's criticizing each other. Everybody's agenda is wrong. It's interesting to watch, you know, when Biden's trying to get some kind of a big financial package put through and it's going to increase the debt ceiling and all the rest of this stuff. And then you see how he gets completely hammered from the other side of the aisle on what that's going to do to America, what that's going to do to the economy. But the funny thing is, when Trump was in office and he was doing the stuff he was doing, if you read what the other side of the aisle was saying about what Trump was doing, that was also doomsday and going to destroy the nation. Why? Because human nature's at play. That's just the way men walk. And you and I shouldn't be walking that way. There ought to be an element of peace that you and I have as Christians that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that can't be taken away from us no matter what's going on around us. There ought to be an element of unity that you and I can maintain when we're in church, regardless of personality conflicts, regardless of problems, regardless of likes or dislikes. It's not possible for you to go to church anywhere and not run into sooner or later some things you don't approve of. I've watched it over the years. It's like somebody will leave their church and they'll come to our church. And when they first get to our church, it's like, man, we literally died and went to heaven. This is the amazing church. This is the perfect church. We just love this church. And I'm getting all this feedback on what is so much better about this church than the last church. And why I'm so much of a better pastor and preacher than the last pastor and preacher. And you know what happens? It's just not going to, it's absolutely inevitable. Just give them a little bit of time, and before long, all of a sudden, I'm a complete dirtbag. You know, I'm doing everything wrong, and I don't know my Bible, and I don't preach my Bible, and the people in that church, and what's the problem with that? The problem with that's not the church. The problem with that's not the preacher. The problem with that's not the other people in the church. The problem is you're walking like a man. And so as long as you continue to walk like a man, you'll be a church hopper. Every few years, you'll get your nose bent out of shape, and you'll move on to another church. The issue is you. That's carnality. Envy, strife, and divisions among you. It's this, which we're going to see as we're going through here, it's this desire to be somebody in the church. This desire to have a position, desire to be recognized, desire to be climbing the ranks, desire to be popular, desire to have friends, and that's nothing more than a carnal church. That's what this church was. And Paul's getting on them because what they did is they made their divisions in this local church based on who it was that led you to Christ or who it was that taught you. They kind of took Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ and they broke it up into four different clubs in the church. It's like, well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Christ. And so they made their little divisions, their little camps within the local church. And that was where all the fighting was coming from. And Paul said, you're carnal. You walk like men. And because of your carnality, no matter how gifted you are, I can't feed you with meat. I got some meat from the Word of God that I want to give you. I got some stuff I'd like to teach you and show you about the Bible, about your Savior, that'll really get your teeth sunk into a nice piece of meat, man. It'll satisfy you. It'll give you strength. It'll get you down the road. It'll give you all them extra calories that you need. It'll put some meat on your bones. It will toughen up your sinews, man. It'll make your bones stronger. I got some good stuff to give you, but I can't. And I'm not going to give it to you until you stop acting like babies. He gets on them pretty aggressively. Now, I find it interesting that he had to get on them about this because, you know, there's ditches on both sides of the road. Here you've got a church that's obsessed with the men. I'll never forget growing up when we had revival meetings. They'd have a bunch of different preachers come in, and the pastor would not tell people who's preaching what night. Because people won't come if their favorite preacher's not preaching. They literally just don't come to the revival because Brother So-and-so's not preaching until tomorrow night, so I'm going to sit out tonight because I don't like that preacher. That's a carnal church. You come to church because your church is having a meeting and God's going to be there and the Bible's going to be open and you want to get something from God. It's not about the personality of the preacher. It's about the book. You've got this carnal church where their focus becomes so much on the men that that's what the whole thing's about. And Paul begins to get on them about this. You got to remember that it's not men that build the church. Paul made that point. We saw it last week. He said in verse 5, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So the man is really nothing more than a vessel. He's nothing more than a vehicle. He's nothing more than a channel. We sing the song, channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. The man is nothing more than a channel. That's why the Bible says you need not that any man teach you save the Spirit of God, right? Well, you know what some do? Then they take that and they swing it all the way over to the other end of the spectrum and say, we don't need a man. I don't follow a man. And then they want to invite you to their house church so that they can be the man to teach you. That text is not saying you don't need a pastor because other texts, like Ephesians chapter 4, says that God put those gifts in the church to establish the church, to edify the church, to teach and to preach. So the point is, if you've learned your Bible at Bible Believers Church under my ministry, if you've learned some Bible, if you say, you know what, I've grown in the Lord, I've got under conviction, some changes have come in my life, good things have happened, then the point of that is the Holy Spirit of God taught you those things. You say, well, Pastor, you were the one preaching. Yes, I understand that. And you know that it's okay to love your pastor. I'll show you that I'm not just making it up, not trying to be selfish or self-serving here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at verse 12. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So God's not teaching in 1 Corinthians 3 that they're not supposed, well, the man doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you people have gone too far the other direction and you've made it all about the man. And you need to stop that. That's childish. That's babyish. That's not spiritually right. To be so focused on the man that difficulties and struggles and fights and competitions within the church. I've seen churches get so bad that they start competing over the pastor's attention. It's like, oh, they found out pastor went out to dinner with this family or had a family over or a family invited pastor over, and now all of a sudden the pastor's calendar gets flooded with invites because, well, if they had you over, now you have to come over to our house. Well, where was the invite when nobody else is inviting me? I mean, that invite I'll accept, but if I find out, you know, that I'm getting invited now because somebody else invited, I'm not interested in that. It's not a competition for the pastor's attention. That's what you say, well, who's doing that? I'm not saying anybody's doing that. I'm saying I've seen that happen. You understand what I mean? And that's wrong. But it's not right to say, well, we don't need a pastor, we don't need a man, you don't need established churches and pastors aren't in the Bible and all that kind of stuff, which guys will tell you that stuff, and they're full of garbage. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So God teaches and instructs the church to love their pastor. God teaches and instructs It's the church to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's not to say that you start idol worshiping the man, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says this, he wants them to get the point. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but guess who did the work? God. God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So if anything gets done in church, guess who does it? God. Now he's put men in that church to labor. He's put them in that church to work. He's put them in that church to pray. He's put them in that church to preach. He's put them in that church to teach. He's instructed them to oversee, take the oversight thereof. He says that they're to rule their own house well, because if they don't rule their own house well, how can they take care of the church of God? He says that they're to rule over you in the Lord, spiritual and spiritual things. So if that's what God says about the local pastor, God expects there to be an active ministry going on and a man doing a work and trying to build something actively. But you have to understand, and the man has to understand, that if anything gets built, it was God. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. I'll never forget this verse I latched onto when we first started our church. And this, I mean, I understand a little bit more than I might come across like I do sometimes, and not maybe not as much as I think I do. I like to say it this way: I'm not as dumb as you think I am, and I'm not as smart as I think I am. So the truth is somewhere in between, right? Matthew chapter 16, 18. I understand doctrinally what's going on here, but this verse was a help to me at the beginning of the ministry when we first started this church. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, referring to himself, we know that by comparing Scripture with Scripture, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Man, that verse was a great comfort to me, because I realized that if anything was going to get established here in South Lyon, Michigan, if anything was going to get done, it was going to be God that did it. And I began begging God to build this church in South Lyon, this local church. I just latched onto that like a pit bull, man, and I wouldn't let go of it. I said, God, you said you'd build it. I prayed that to God probably 1,000 times or more in the first year or two. I mean, I prayed that to God over and over. He said, I know how many times a day that is. I'm telling you, I prayed it incessantly. I wanted God to build his church. I realize today that we're only here because of God. I want you to realize that too. The beginnings of a maturing church, the beginnings of a growing church, the beginnings of a church that actually is kind of weaned off the milk and beginning to stand on meat is when the infatuation with man no longer is really all that strong. Now all of a sudden there's a love for the Word of God. There's more of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more of a recognition of the work of God and the work that God's doing in the individual's lives. Nothing pleases me more than like a conversation I had recently with somebody who's helping me in my office said, you know, you never do a lot of preaching on money, but there were some things that the Lord laid on our heart about money, and we decided to start doing those things that God had laid on our hearts regarding money. Didn't tell me what it was, just this general as I'm being with you, and said, as soon as we started doing what God wanted us to do regarding our money, it's amazing how God started working in our life. In the realm of money. And began to testify to me about what God did for them that they couldn't even do for themselves beforehand. And it was like most people would say, listen, someday I'll start giving and supporting the work and I'll start doing that sacrificial stuff. But first I got to take care of my debts. First I got to get on my feet. And instead I heard somebody saying, you know what? We just realized it was right to do. And so we started doing it. And when we started doing it, God took care of all these other things. And now we're way farther ahead than we ever thought we would be. And it's because we obeyed God. You know what, that's super encouraging to me. You know, that didn't come from a man. That came from God. That was an individual walking with God and God working individually in that individual's life. That's what church is about. It's not about a man's personality. I mean, listen, if I get hit by a truck, I don't want this church to fold down. That's why we got that key person's life insurance. So you'll get $300,000 or something like that right now. And if I live to be really old and we keep putting into it, you'll get a few million when I go away. Why? I want the church to last. I've done everything that I know how to do to make sure that this thing is bigger than me and outlasts me. Why? Because it's supposed to be the work of God. He said, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know what men are? Do you know what men are? It's really, really deep. I mean, this is a trick question. Men are men. That means, according to the Bible, sinners. That means, according to the Bible, fallible. That means, according to the Bible, weak. That means, according to the Bible, small. That means, according to the Bible, have a date and a destiny with death. That's what a man is. Don't ever think of a man above what you ought to be thinking of a man. Now, I thank God for some good men. I actually have some men that I trust, believe it or not. I got confidence in some good men. I'm not trying to say we always have to look at everybody with an evil eye and assume that they're up to no good. I appreciate good men that I can put some confidence in. I appreciate good men that I can trust. I appreciate good men that I know, hey, for lack of a better way to say it, got your back. You know what I mean? And you can rest assured at that. I'm thankful for that. But also, don't ever forget, men are men. This thing ain't about a man. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't about a man's word or a man's knowledge. Men all mess up somewhere along the line. They're all wrong about something. Every single human being. It's about God. He said, he that planteth, what is he? Nothing. He that watereth, what is he? Nothing. Sinners saved by grace, trying to do the best they know how to get the job done and probably making a mess of it half the time in the process. But God does what? He gives the increase anyhow. Ain't that a blessing? Ain't it good how God's given increase in your life in spite of you? Can you honestly say God's blessed me because I deserve it? Can you honestly say I'm growing spiritually and I'm doing good because, you know, I mean, God's just seen all that I've done and so he's allowed the increase because I really got it so together and I'm so right with Jesus and all that stuff? If you've grown spiritually, you've grown spiritually because of the goodness and grace of God. You've grown spiritually because God's chosen to continue feeding you in spite of what you've done, in spite of what you think, in spite of some of your shortcomings and failures and some of the reasons God's had to knock your stinking teeth out, and he hasn't. Instead, he's blessed you and allowed you to grow. He teaches you in spite of the fact that you still fill yourself sometimes with thoughts and attitudes and things that you shouldn't be filling yourself with, and yet you sit down and open up the Bible and he still speaks to you. How can you say it's anything but the work of God? How can you get focused on men? But we do. Why? Because that's the man's way of things. That's the human way. That's a worldly church. That's why I'm against politics in the church. That's worldliness. That's all that is. It's personalities. It's preferences. It's opinions. And it's all fallible. Verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? Now ain't that interesting? He that planteth and he that watereth are one. You know what that reminds me of? People in our church that got saved in another church. We got people in our church that got saved in contemporary churches or Nazarene churches or God only knows where. We got people saved in our church that got saved out of somebody showing them from a false Bible. Can't get saved out of a Bible if it ain't King James. That's not true. I think that you'll be, you know, getting a bad start. I mean, I would never bring a baby into the world and start feeding them McDonald's every day and giving them Coke in their bottle, would you? That's what you're doing when you're fed the wrong Bible right from the beginning. You're giving them spiritual cancer. You're destroying them. You're messing them up. You're crippling what they could become. But that doesn't mean somebody can't get saved if they weren't saved in your church. That means they can't get saved. I mean, my grandparents and my mother-in-law was saved in the Nazarene church too, right? And my grandparents were saved in the Nazarene church. You know what they believed? They believed you could lose your salvation. That's false doctrine. But they'll tell you, sure enough, they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not their works. The finished work on the cross of Calvary, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ's finished work and got born again in a Nazarene church. Now we got some here. And then what? Then God sends them here and I'm watering. Now, you figure that out because you and I think, well, if they ain't with us, they're against us. But if they're born again, they're still in the body, aren't they? Yes. Now, I'm not trying to say we ought to bring it together in one big, messy, you know, bring all the fowls in under the you know what I mean, like we preached this morning. That's a contemporary church. That's a worldly church. That's a modern church. That's a leavened church. The leavened church says there's no doctrinal distinctions, and you just come here, and we all kind of get in under one big umbrella, and whatever you believe is fine. It doesn't matter. Not in a true church. In a true church, you spot those tares, and you get them out. That field is the world. He said don't operate them in the world. In the church, Paul said judge them, right? So I'm not saying we get into one big mess here and that we just kind of like don't, none of it really matters and we drop all of our distinctives. We drop all of our separation. I'm not saying that at all. I know these churches nowadays, they have different on staff, different pastors with different doctrinal perspectives based on what your doctrinal preference is. So in other words, if you're a Calvinist, you got a Calvinist pastor, they'll send you to him. If you believe you can lose your salvation, they'll have one of those there, they'll send you to him. Whatever your little doctrinal preference is, that's what they'll send you to. I was doing some research on a particular denomination just recently. It's actually the founding denomination. It kind of came out of the Jesus freak movement, right? And what they do is they blurred every line so much that they're almost everything. They're extremely new age. They believe that they believe in the Calvinistic doctrines, right? They believe in contemporary church. They have contemporary worship with Calvinistic doctrine, and they believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But they don't believe that everybody has to manifest the gifts. So it's like, if you don't believe in the gifts or you don't have the gifts, no problem, but we accept the gifts and believe in the gifts. And it actually, they say they're not a denomination, but they are a denomination because they have a fellowship of churches. But they claim not to be a denomination. Then they say that they have pastoral leadership, but they don't believe in pastoral authority. So they have a presbytery of elders that get together, but the presbytery of elders directs the church, but they don't have the authority. What in the world are you? Who's leading the church? You know what it is? It's one big conglomeration of just come here and, oh, by the way, our church position is that we exposit the scriptures, so we believe in verse-by-verse expository preaching. But we don't believe the King James Bible. They've effectively made themselves a chameleon so that anybody and everybody, every foul spirit, can crawl up under that umbrella and feel right at home. Feel accepted, because nothing is dogmatically preached or taught. The emphasis and focus is on the Spirit and love. And that's the emphasis and focus of the whole thing. It's love, love, love. So it just kind of like drops every distinctive, every dogmatic doctrine, every direct or uncomfortable thing you might run into to make it this big mesh, this big comfortable zone where anybody under any influence, under any opinion, can come and fit right in and not ever be challenged. That's the modern day church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about understanding that the body of Christ is composed, doctrinally speaking, of anybody who's born again. Now, there's a lot of churches out there, like we were preaching this morning, that have tares and wheat in them. Some are not saved at all, sitting in a local church. And in some environments where the devil's really counterfeited everything and got a real foothold, there's a lot of them, maybe even a majority or a minimum 50% of the church is lost. That's your modern worldly church that won't preach the gospel. That will make church look like the world and give you that rock concert when you come in there on Sunday morning. Darkens the building. Makes the preacher a quasi-psychologist with some kind of a pep talk. That's a very wicked environment. That's a very dangerous and deadly environment. And yet there's born-again people sitting in those churches. Do you know what they are? They're as much the body of Jesus Christ as you are. Could somebody be saved and stay in a Catholic church? Yes, and they do. They're just as much the body of Jesus Christ as you are. I hope the rapture happens on a Sunday morning, right about 11:30. I think that'd be an absolute trip. I mean, I think that would start the whole thing out just right for us. Because we'd get into heaven laughing so hard, we'd be bent over, not able to stand up straight, holding our guts. God'd be like, wait, guys, quick, turn around and look. What a mess that would be to have some of these churches, people disappearing in the middle of the service and others staying. That's what you've got. So I'm not talking about blurring distinctives, but I'm trying to say this. If they're saved, they're in the body of Christ. And so somebody else might have led them to Christ, but God will send them here. And if they come here, we're going to water them with the Word of God. I've been praying extra hard, and God's been answering my prayer that if there's some people in this area that are saved, that want truth but don't realize it, want more Bible and aren't getting it, they're starving and doing the best they know how, I'm praying God sends them our way. And you know what I'll do? I'll be happy to water them. I don't have to say, well, I led him to the Lord. If I didn't lead you to the Lord, you're not, you know, you're kind of like, you're not really a homegrowner, but we'll adopt you. No, not at all. Why? Because the body's the Lord's. It's the Lord that does the work. He says, he that planteth, he that watereth, or guess what? They're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're working together. That's what we say when you join the church. That doesn't mean I'm trying to force everybody into becoming soul winners. You understand that, right? Will you work together with us to see souls won for Christ? Will you pray for us? Will you love us? Well, how are we working together? Well, I don't know. You support the work? Then if you're supporting the work, you're working together to see souls won for Christ. We send missionaries around the world. Invite somebody. I'm not good at witnessing. Well, invite them. Bring them here. I like it. I get nervous. That's fine. Just get them to come. I don't get nervous. I go after them. I'm happy. It's just throwing me. Why? I'm not going to take bragging rights. If you bring somebody to church and I lead them to Christ, I come out. You can ask people that have done it. I come out and say, there's one of your fish. Well, not really. Yeah. You got them on the hook. I just got them in the boat. That's all. You get credit. I believe with all my heart, you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you'll get credit for that. Well, I'm not good at talking to people. I know, but we're supposed to be working together. And guess what God's going to do? He says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God will say, listen, brother so-and-so, you went out, you stuck your neck out a little bit, you invited somebody to church, you got him to come, I'm going to reward you for that. You did your part. Mike, you took him in the office, you were doing your job, you were ready to be on it, you weren't, you know, I'm going to reward you for your part. God's the one that pays out. And trust me, he pays out. Now, he doesn't pay every Friday, but he does pay. And he will reward you according to your own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You know what he's telling this carnal church? Folks, God's working on you. Do you know that I know that? As your pastor, I know that you're God's business. That's why I don't get in your business. I try hard to stay out of your business. The only time I want in your business is when you say, hey, preacher, can I talk to you? I need you to get in my business. And then I say, I'm all ears. What can I do? And then I know I'm not going to overjudge you. I'm going to try to help you. I do everything in my power to stay out of your business. You know why? God's working on you. Can I say this? If we start trying to become little gods, little Holy Spirits running around the church and getting in everybody else's business all the time and trying to push people to do what we want to do or correct them where we think that they need to be corrected, you're going to do damage to God's work. He walks through his vineyard and he looks at some of those vines, some of those branches hanging off that vine and some of the little pieces on there, and he says, you know what? That one's real tender. No, I'm going to leave that one alone right now. Yeah, but Lord, it's not producing the right fruit. It's mine. Leave that one alone right now. That one over there, I'm going to cut that back. I'm going to put a little bit of a hurting on that one because that one can take it and that one needs it. And if I cut that one back, it's going to bring forth more fruit. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to cut that one. I'm going to cut them good. That one I'm not going to touch. That one I'm just going to trim just a little bit. You see, he's walking through and he's looking at every single individual in this room and he's trying to build you. And now, even though I'm the pastor, and it's my job to be into spiritual things and concerned about your spiritual welfare. That's my job, right? I mean, I ought to be concerned about your spiritual welfare. I ought to notice when your countenance changes, and I do even if I don't say anything. I ought to notice the little signs that I've learned to see over the years of when something's not going the right direction. And I do. And get burdened, and I do. And start praying more, and I do. But you know what? I can't get in your business. Hey, man, how come what's going on? Every time I've tried that in the past, it crashed and burned. You know why? They're God's business. It's not a cult. You're going to have to make whatever decisions you want to make. And it's not up to me to make it for you or to push you or to try to tell. And you know what? Listen, it's pointless to tell somebody if they're not asking you. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can get in their face, win the argument, prove yourself right, and they'll walk away resenting you, not getting anywhere in that debate because you just convinced them against their will. You understand that? Somebody has to be willing to see the truth and know the truth. They have to be willing to make the right choices. They have to be willing to make the changes. They have to be willing in and of themselves, like we talked about this morning, to get to the Lord and say, God, please show me the truth. If then they come to the pastor saying, I need some counsel, I've been praying and I'm not sure what direction to go, what do you think? Now I'm in a position where I can maybe be used of God to help a little bit, but I didn't insert myself into the situation. Now if I'm not going to do that as the pastor, y'all shouldn't be doing it to each other. Seen that too much in church and it aggravates the fire out of me. Where you got a bunch of little Holy Spirits running around, and to be honest with you, some of the people that get the most into everybody else's business, it is extremely frustrating and aggravating. You know why? Those people have the biggest mote in their own eye, and their beam in their own eye, and they're worried about the mote in somebody else's. It's like, are you kidding me? So-and-so said what to so-and-so? Really? My iris goes through the roof and I have to walk away and pray. I do. I have to walk away and pray like, God help me. Because I can't believe that Yahoo just jumped in somebody else's business when they got their own beams in their eye and they're worried about somebody else's mote. But you want to know something? Your beam never feels like a big deal when you're not willing to see the truth. Somebody else's mote's driving you insane. You can't even see out of this eye because of the beam, but that other eye is all focused on their mote. They're God's husbandry. They're God's building. And honestly, folks, in church, it takes some time and patience for people to grow. It's not going to happen overnight. And not everybody grows at the same pace. And some people get a little hit some downs before they get their ups. It takes patience. It's God's work. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So what Paul knew is he knew that he had a piece in what God was doing. Does that make sense? You have to understand the ditches on both sides of the road, the proper balance in all this. Paul's not saying, well, I'm not doing anything. Paul's very well aware of what he's doing. There actually is some strategy there. There's some blueprints there. There's more to what Paul's doing, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night than just kind of like getting a message together and jumping in the pulpit and just doing his thing. There's more going on in the background. There's more instruction there. There's more training there. There's more preparation there. There's a lot going on that is not visible to the average person. He's saying, listen, God has given me some grace, the grace of God to do a work. Any gift you get is the grace of God. Can you sing? If you can't, please don't. Amen? Some people want to sing and they can't sing and it's a false gift. You understand what I mean? If you can sing, do you know God gave you that ability? If you can play, you know God gave you that ability? If you got the ministry of helps, if you're encouraging and you're able to help other people, you know who gave you that ability? God. If you can teach, you know who gave you that ability? You understand things. You see things in the Bible when you read and you can pick those things out. You know who gave you that? Preach. Whatever it is, who gave you whatever abilities you have? God. You good looking? Or you think you're good looking? Who made that? God. Not you. One little accident could change your face forever. You understand that, right? You do understand that. We start thinking we're something when we're nothing. It's God that's given you the breath in your lungs. I'm not promised one more breath. It's the grace of God that I'm still alive right now. It's the grace of God that I'm a pastor. It's the grace of God that I've got the calling to preach. It's the grace of God that as of right now, as far as I know, I'm healthy. What do you think you have? You haven't been given. Paul knew that it was God's grace given to him that enabled him to be a wise master builder. So he's saying, listen, the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. I came into Corinth and I gave you the foundation. Another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? He said, I came in and I gave you Christ and I pointed you to the truth and I gave you the word of God and I showed you which direction to go. Another's building thereon. Okay. So what? Well, my favorite preacher. What about your favorite preacher? What if God wants to use somebody else? What if that's God's will to use somebody else? You going to let God build? I've laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, I just quoted it to you, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he said, listen, if there's a work happening, there's only one foundation or there's no work. If the foundation's not right, you're not really building anything. It's a straw house. If the foundation is right, you've got Jesus right, you've got the gospel right, you've got the right Bible, then you better be careful how you build on that foundation. There's a strategy to what we're doing. There's a blueprint. There's architectural drawings. There's clarity. You're told how to build. Take heed how you're building. I'm tired of watching this generation that thinks church is just kind of optional. I'm sick of it. And it doesn't really do any good to harp on it because it's a will thing. You understand what I mean by that? It's a heart thing. I can harp on it all I want, but it ain't going to change. The Bible talks about a falling away, a lack of interest, lukewarmness. And that's what you're seeing. It's like, well, I'll go to church if I'm not too tired. Now, how would that work for me? I know it's different. I realize that. It's my job, right? I don't like referring it to that, but if you want to just be practical and humanly crude, then yeah, it's my job. I believe it's my calling. But I mean, it's not really an option for you either. Do you know why? It's part of the blueprint. I'll read my Bible if I have time. What are you talking about, if I have time? What do you mean, if I have time? I would really love to read my Bible, but I just don't have time nowadays. I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. That means cut something out. Listen, work, hobbies, family, whatever, does not come before the Lord Jesus Christ. You better take heed how you're building. You know, our kids are watching. You know what's really nice? It's really nice when, you know, we're having a rough winter and we get really hammered with a super bad snowstorm. And right before that, there was this small drizzle of rain and then it froze and then it turns to snow and it's dumping and there's warnings about being on the road and I have to send out a flock note, hey, we're canceling church tonight. You know what's nice? Is when my kids are like, something feels wrong. That's a good sign. What's the matter? Your conscience bothering you? Yeah, I just feel weird that we're home. We're supposed to be in church. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to build something. Do you know they don't feel that way when you lay out whenever you feel like it? When you send the message that, okay, well, no, we're not going tonight. We're tired. We need some rest. We got school in the morning. Oh, cool, good. Everything's fine. Take heed how you're building. Because you may be in that phase of life right now, but maybe 20 years from now when your grandkids are running around, you're going to wish they were in church. And you're going to want to know that if they aren't, it ain't your fault. You're still setting the right example. They're just knuckleheads. And there's peace in coming and knowing that. What's wrong with your kids? They're idiots. They're raised better, they know better, and they're idiots. That's what's wrong. Why? Because I built right. I built right. He said, take heed. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now watch, you're going to see different ways you can build. You've got gold, silver, precious stones, and then you've got wood, hay, and stubble. So he says there's two different classes of materials that you can use in your building. One class of material has extreme value to it. It's very pure and it has a lot of monetary worth. It's valuable. Or you could use a different class of materials. The different class of materials you can use are dead materials. That's wood, hay, and stubble. The dead materials represent the flesh. They're anything you do in the flesh. So if you're this fleshly church attender, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If you're this fleshly Bible reader because you just want to brag to everybody about how many chapters you read a day, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If you're this fleshly witness because you love going out on the street and screaming at people and causing trouble, and I know some people, I'm not the Holy Spirit and I don't know their heart, but I know some people that send the impression, do you hear how I said that? That send the impression that they're out there because they like confrontation. It's like the new way to be rebellious. It's like the new way to be a jerk. It's the spiritual way of being obnoxious and picking on people and bullying people. You're going to burn in hell! All right, well, I mean, that might be true, but is there a better way to preach that same message? Are you giving them the gospel? Do you realize you can street preach and it can get to the judgment and it's wood, hay, and stubble? Are you kidding me, Lord? I was so bold in your name. I prophesied in your name. I was so out there for you, and I was out there preaching. Nobody else had come. And you know those same people? Here's how I think it's wood, hay, and stubble. The same people come back to the church and start getting on everybody else at the church because they weren't out street preaching. Where were you? I was at home picking my nose. Where were you? I was out preaching for Jesus. Yeah, I was watching a TV show. Jerk. Because it ain't your job to be up in everybody else's business or pressuring somebody who's, God doesn't, do you realize God doesn't want everybody, demand everybody to be out there on the street corner street preaching? So you force somebody to go do something like that when they're not mature enough spiritually or called to that kind of a ministry, and you're putting them in a position they ought not be in, and you're doing damage. God's husband, remember? God's building. I know guys will preach directly against what I'm saying, and that's their right. They can do whatever they want. But here I'm trying to tell you the spirit of this thing, that does not make you spiritual, and that is not something that's expected out of every church member to be out on the street screaming at people. That can be done. I'm not saying to judge it one way or the other. I'm saying that can be done in the flesh and be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. What are you building? You've got gold, silver, and precious stones. The precious stones throughout your Bible, those are a type of human beings. Men. The silver, you know what that represents? Redemption. The 30 pieces of silver, remember that? That's Jesus Christ. You know what the gold is? That's deity. God the Father. What you do for God the Father, God the Son, and what you do to try to reach other men for the cause and glory of God Almighty, loving one another. Do you hear me? Loving one another in spite of personality differences. Putting up with each other so you can edify and encourage one another. Putting each other first. Being a blessing. What you're doing for other people. It's precious stones. And when you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, he's going to try your works. It says in the next verse here. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. So right now, it's not all manifest. But the day's coming when God's going to make it manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So when God puts the fire to wood, hay, and stubble, what do you think is going to happen? Gone. Everything you did, gone. What happens to gold and silver and precious stones when you put the fire to them? It purifies them. You know why that's encouraging and a real blessing? Because a whole lot of you, myself included, sometimes when you're trying to do right, you doubt yourself, don't you? Come on, be honest. Did I really do that for the right reason? Am I reading my Bible for the right reason? Do I love the Lord like I should? Man, I don't think I love the Lord like I should. Man, it's been a while since I've witnessed. Man, that person really irritates me, but I was just nice to him anyways. Did I do that the right way? Hey, you know what God's going to do when he gets you to the judgment? He's going to say, listen, there's some gold there, there's some silver, there's some precious stones there, and yes, there's a little bit of impurities in them. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put the fire to them, and every man that hath, he's going to be given more. I'm going to put my fire to it, and all the impurities are going to rise to the top, and I'm going to scrape those impurities off and throw those to the side, and then I'm going to show you what you did for me.
His grace and His mercy will be present at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ because He understands what you are. And He knows you're trying. Ain't that comforting?
Yes.
Man, that helps me a lot. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, how about that? God purifies what you did, what you were trying to do right, and then rewards you. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss and be damned forever in eternal flames of fire, right? Wrong. It says he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see that? So your works after salvation have nothing to do with your eternal security. He said you could have everything after salvation burn up or have nothing to present to the Lord. That would be wood, hay, and stubble. Somebody that got saved, walk away, and live for the flesh their whole life. And God says, what were you doing? Oh, all you did is live for yourself. It all burns up, but he himself stays saved. Ain't that a blessing? That's eternal security. That to me is also very comforting. Because I love some people that I don't, man, when you look at them, you'd be like, they ain't saved. But according to God, they could have lost everything that they've earned, but they're still going to be there if they trusted Christ as their Savior. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, see the capital S, dwelleth in you. Now, what's interesting is that we had that question there a couple of weeks ago, whatever it was, about the difference between the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost. And I got a little bit better answer for you. I was kind of on the right track, but I got a little better answer for you on that now. The Spirit of God's related to His work. And you notice in context, in verse 15, we're talking about the man's work being burned. You see that? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What was God doing? He was working. You understand that, right? The Holy Ghost, like I said, I believe, like I said a couple weeks ago, the Holy Ghost is the indwelling Christ. That's the individual. That's why you don't see Him showing up till the New Testament. The Old Testament was the work of the Spirit. You guys realize the Spirit with the capital S works on the whole world, right? That's why there's seven spirits before the throne, which I kicked out to you just to try to make you think and didn't give you the answer. The seven spirits of God, it's the ways He's working. They're standing before the throne. Kind of weird, ain't it? My point was to try to stretch your mind and make you think about how big God is. And how, really, can you really grasp that? Can you really understand a triunity, three being in one? Well, I mean, we know it to be true, but I'm talking about, can you really comprehend how He's sitting on the throne in heaven, and He's also in a manger, and He's a star leading the wise men at the same time? That's wild, ain't it? I mean, can you fully comprehend how you're three in one? But you know it's true. So you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you here. In verse 16, He's the one that leads you to the right work. That's why He says to be filled with the Spirit. Capital S. Why? Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll start producing the right works. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know why you're not happy when you're not doing right? You watch your kids, man. If they're saved, you watch them. When they got a rebellious spirit or a backslidden spirit or the devil's getting on them, you will see their spirit change. You can look at them and know something's wrong. I mean, that is if you're not sleeping like we preached about this morning. If you're sleeping, the devil will get in there and sow some tares and get on his way and start wreaking havoc while you're asleep and you can't do anything about it till it gets too late. But if you're awake, you're watching, you'll see it. Why? Because the Spirit of God's in them. And when they start doing wrong, they're grieving the Spirit. He works on you if you're saved to desire, to will, and to do of His good pleasure. Naturally in you at the new birth is a desire to make your Father happy. You want to please Him. And the Spirit of God works on you to please Him. That's why when you do right, you do get a kickback for it. Come on, it's okay to say. Don't you get a kickback for it when you did right? You ever pass out a track and then you get in the car and all of a sudden you're like singing and you're happy and you're like, what happened? You pleased the Spirit. You got filled with the Spirit. You obeyed the Spirit. He's working in you to produce the works that God wants you to produce. And there's some peace and joy that comes with that. He said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." We're going to come back to that. I'm going to stop right there for tonight because it's 6 o'clock already, and I want to take my time and develop this next thought, this next period, because there's some other verses to go look at, and I'd like to look at those. And if I start now, it's going to be another 15 minutes, and then I'm going to feel bad for keeping you late while you're tired. So we're going to stop right there. We'll cut it off there in verse number 16 and pick it up here next week. I hope that's a little bit of a help to you, a little bit of encouragement to you too. Let's pray, and we'll be